Paul's letters represents a revelation of what Jesus Christ came to do. And since all the books of the Bible, from Genesis to Malachi, represent what Jesus Christ was going to do, Paul's letters now reveal to us what he has done. So based on that, Paul's letters were inspired by the Holy Scriptures. They were inspired by the Old Testament. Did you understand that? Do you understand that? Paul's letters were inspired from the Old Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 6 says, all scripture are given by the inspiration of God and they are profitable for teaching. So Paul's letters teach from the Old Testament. On that basis, his letters are seen as scripture. Now, a question can arise in our minds, particularly some of us who can be very curious. And then you hear some books. You say, well, there are some books that are not in the Bible, and those books, what do they mean? They say some books are not in the Bible. Some talk about the lost books of the Bible. I don't know why I'm looking for something that is lost anyway. But the lost books of the Bible, they say some secret things. And you see, the occult world, they thrive in mysteries, mysterious things. The occult world, they thrive in things that are mysterious in nature. Do you know about the years that, do you know about Joseph's primary school? Were you told? I don't know. I have a book that tells us about his primary school. Yeah, I tell you, in Lagstaff school. Amen. That was my primary school. Do you know about Jesus' carpenter shop? Did you hear about it? No. It's not in the Bible. Oh, that's not the only book. There are some deeper revelations where you will see Jesus, Joseph Christos International Stores, where they sell wood. I have a book like that in my library. So wonder why can we not include other books? Are there other books besides the scriptures that we have seen? The books of the Bible are put together because they say the same thing. Hallelujah. They are saying the same thing. They all agree on the work of redemption. They all agree on the universal nature of man as a sinner. They all agree that only the blood of Jesus can save. They all agree. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15. From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which has made you wise, even unto salvation, through faith that is in Christ. You are able to make thee wise. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm just reviewing what we have been learning. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21. Prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man. It says, but holy men of God spoke as they were inspired by the Holy Ghost. They were moved. Earlier on in verse 20, it says, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. The word interpretation there is the word origin. It says, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the inspiration of the Bible can be seen. The inspiration of the book of the Bible can only be seen when it is in agreement with the books of the Bible. Now, are there other books, like I said earlier? There's no need for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, come on, turn there with me. Verse 11. Are there any needs for any books? There's no need for them. Look at verse 11. Let's take verse 11 together. Let's go. Once you go. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. You see that? It says already laid. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is already laid. That is, the substance of the scripture has been laid. Christ Jesus is the message of the Bible. That foundation has been laid. It says, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is already laid. He says, what happens now is that we build upon the foundation. The word foundation there means cornerstone. No other foundation can be laid than that which is already laid. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. How was it laid? Who laid the foundation? Paul says, I am a wise master builder. He said that earlier. Come on, before we go to Ephesians 2. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3. I missed something out there. Verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Verse 9. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. As a wise master builder. He says, I have laid the foundation. So say the foundation. I have laid the foundation. He says, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 2 now. Who laid the foundation? Aside from 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Let's take verse 20 together. Let's go. Once you go. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Can you say amen to that? Laid upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. He says, we are built upon that foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Who are the apostles and the prophets? They are apostles and the prophets of the Holy Spirit. Not of any man's idea, no. The apostles and the prophets of the Holy Spirit. Now look at chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 3. Hi, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you have heard, it says, of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you all. Verse 3. How there by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When you do what? When you read. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 4. Verse 5. Let's take verse 5 together. Let's go. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto the holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. Can you see that? Is now revealed. Past tense now. It has been revealed. So based on that revelation, they have given us the letters, the scriptures. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the apostles and the prophets of God had laid the foundation. The foundation is laid. Paul's letters, Peter's letters, revealed to us the foundation of Christian doctrine, the foundation of Christian living, the foundation of Christian practice. If anybody comes up and says, well, I believe this is, it's not what you believe, it's what is revealed. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? It's not about what you believe, it's not about what you think, it's what is already revealed. And that's why I say often that a book, if I write a book today, that book will only be called the inspired of God if it agrees with the scriptures. If it teaches from the scriptures, to the degree of the scriptures that I teach in that book is the degree of the inspiration of that book. People have their ideas today, they just put it in book form and people read them. But you see, a book is inspired of God to the degree that it follows the inspired scriptures. That's why Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, he says, Paul's letters had the wisdom of God in them. He says, and they are called scriptures. He said, the truth of the matter, Peter said, is that those letters are hard to be understood, but he calls them the scriptures. So, what we need to do today, and listen now to this, what we do is to read. Hallelujah. So, it says, read. Say, read. Our responsibility is to read it to understand it. Because when you read it, you will understand it. You know, our responsibility is not to say, to give meanings to the things that are revealed. You know, people today give meanings to things. Imagine if I were to write a letter to Yemi now, and I say, Yemi, and I write a letter to her. And that letter has to do with how ladies maybe she's a banker now. I say, how ladies in the banking industry should act. And I write to her. Then, along the line, Fikemi gets a hold of the letter. And the letter applies to her too, because she works in the bank. And then she begins to think that this is what I must have meant. You know, people do that. They say, this is what he must have meant. They call it a revelation. They say, well, this, the Holy Spirit told me. They take a scripture like that. The Holy Spirit told me that the cup that Jesus lifted is my destiny. Have you ever said that before? You say, my life is like a hook. The Holy Spirit said, that hook represents my business. When I throw it into the water, that water is a stock market. You know, you begin to wonder, what are you talking about? He says, when you read it, hallelujah. So the first thing you need to do is to what? To read it. Some people quote scriptures they have never read. That's why I make it a discipline in this church. Even if you're a first timer, and I see you not opening to your Bible, I walk up to you. Where's your Bible? Because when you don't read it, you cannot understand it. Praise the Lord. Do you understand that? So the word of God is revealed to us already. What do? We just read it. Now, look at 2 Peter. I will have said something else, you know, but for sake of time. I wanted to give you the relationship between the preached word and the written word. But that will take some time. You see, the apostles preached from the Old Testament. Let me just give you a summary of that. Now, the Old Testament was a book. Everybody had it. From Genesis to Malachi. Jesus read from it. He quoted from it. So the apostles now preached from it. They will go from city to city and they will now preach from the Old Testament. They will quote. I think I showed you that. You remember we did that? We saw that. They will quote from. That's why they went to the synagogues. They will quote from Isaiah. They quote from Jeremiah. And then they will be preaching. And when they were quoting from it, they were revealing the mind of God in those scriptures. So everybody will wonder, wow, then they will believe and they will be saved. So they were preaching from the scriptures, the revelation of God. Now, after they had left those churches, they now wrote to the same churches that they are preached unto already, that they are taught also from the scriptures. Now, those letters were reminders. Are you following what I'm saying here? Those letters were reminders of the things that they have taught them. They were reminders. Those letters were to remind them. And in the reminding, or remembrance, as the case may be, they had deeper insights into what they had been taught earlier. You see, the Word of God is not human information. You know the way today I was asking somebody in the car when we were coming. I said, tell me Archimedes' principle. She looked at me. She tried to guess. And I said, you are teaching me displacement theory. She looked at me. I'm a lawyer. Yeah, but I did physics too when I was younger. And you know, you have the formula. You say X plus X. You know, that's how you learn physics and you learn chemistry. But the word of God is not like that. You don't say, I have known the word of God. I have known it. I know the formula. Jesus plus God equals supernatural. No. You have to keep reading it. Insight into the word of God is progressive in nature. I'm going to show you something in a moment. Now, I said to open to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Why did Peter write this letter? 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter. If you are there, say amen. Alright, look at this. Peter says, verse 12, wherefore, I will not neglect to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Though you know them. So he brings the word of God to them again by writing the things he had taught them. It brings it to their remembrance. James chapter 1 verse 22. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He says, if any be a hearer of the word, is likened unto a man who beholds his face in the mirror. So James's letters, the word of God that we preach, is a mirror. is a mirror. When we read the epistles are a mirror. They mirror who we are in Christ to us. They show us what Christ has done for us and who He is in us. So now notice something. Hold your Bible. Hold your Bible now. Let me show you something. Hold your Bible. Raise it high. Say, this Bible is the revealed Word of God. Say it again. Is the revealed Word of God. So the Word of God is revealed here. You don't get revelation outside what is revealed here. And let me tell you something now. You don't have a license to say what it has not said. Because the scriptures itself are revealed by the scriptures. The Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. You don't get up one morning and choose to interpret a scripture. No. The scriptures have been interpreted. The mind of God has been interpreted. What we do is to read and understand, then obey. Let me see how you're pointing that. Let me see how you got that. The scriptures have been interpreted to us. Hallelujah. Are you following this now? So, look at Jude. Jude 3. Jude is before 1 John. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, notice this. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should do what? Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Do you see that? The word once there is once and for all. Who has once and for all in his own version? Who has once and for all in your own version? Once and for all. That is, what we believe has been given to us. He says, which was delivered once and for all to us. How? It was delivered unto us by the apostles and the prophets of God. Once and for all. Peter was an apostle of God. Jude, an apostle of God. John, an apostle of God. Paul was called by Jesus Christ. He was acknowledged by the apostles. Ananias gave witness of it. Peter gave witness of it. So these books were written by men commissioned of God to deliver the faith to us. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. God who has sundry times in diverse manners, you know, spoken time past to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken once. Hallelujah. Through his son Jesus Christ. So listen now. We already have what we believe. The scriptures are the revealed word of God. What is here is the word of God revealed to us. The Old Testament has been interpreted by the epistles. The types, the shadows, the times and seasons, the manners, the events have been interpreted to us by the epistles. So whenever you have a log jam in the Old Testament, go to the epistles. They reveal the scriptures to us. Let me see how that's clear to you. Come on. Is that clear to you? Praise the Lord. So the book is not different books. It's one book with progressive revelation. One book with progressive revelation. Now, you and I, because the information is given by the Spirit and is revealed to us, you and I will grow in understanding. And that's the essence of teaching you. So that you will grow in understanding. Now notice this. Your eyes will be continually opened to the revealed truth. The more you hear it, the more you will understand it. The more you listen to it, the more you will understand it. Philippians 3:1, Paul says to them, he says, for me to write the same things to you, for me it's not grievous, for you it is needful. The more you read it, the more you understand it, the more you hear it, the more you understand it. Amen. Hallelujah. You understand that? So Ephesians chapter 1. Look at the reason for this letter. Paul says, I cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, verse 16, that the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, pardon me, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding. Hallelujah. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you will know what is the hope of His calling. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So the word there is epignosis. I showed you that last week. It means a complete picture. In other words, the more you hear it, your eyes are continually open to it. The more you read it, your eyes are continually open to it. The more you are taught, your eyes are continually open to it. Praise the name of the Lord. Continually open unto it. That's the essence for teaching. So these epistles must be read. They must be understood. How are your eyes opening? Not just by prayer. If you pray and pray, God, open my eyes to your word, and you don't read it, there's nothing to understand. If you pray and fast, oh Lord, I want to know more of you, and you don't listen to the word of God, there's nothing to know. God has already revealed himself to us by the scriptures. It's for you to take it right in your hands and read it. And I will say this, by the way. In the days of Paul, those early days, there were no printing presses. No, nothing like that. You couldn't go and do photocopy. So the scriptures were in the synagogue. People would come in there. And then if you wanted to have the letters in the synagogue, you will have to copy it by hand. Can you imagine? Today, many of you have Bibles on your phones. You have different translations. Can you imagine? You have access to information. Look at another instance. The church in Ephesus, I doubt whether they could read the book of Corinthians. Now, you have the one he wrote to the Corinthians. You have the one he wrote to Ephesus. You have the one Peter wrote, the one Paul wrote, the one Jude wrote, the one John wrote. How privileged are we to have these things not just preached unto us, but they are documented. You can pick them tomorrow morning and read them again. And write in your hands. A whole day will pass. Not a chapter of the Bible would you read. A whole day. You don't have to copy it. You just have to read it. Are you following me this morning? Some of you won't come to church without a Bible. Where did you think you were coming to? Or you come to church and your Bible and we're preaching. And we say, 1 Peter chapter 1, and you're looking at the preacher. Is it that you don't understand or you should use sign language for you? We say, 1 Peter chapter 1, you open to it. You already have it in your hands. In the days of Paul, when he had finished preaching, they will now go back to the synagogue to copy those things, to read them. Is it true? Now you don't have to go back. You are here. You can look at the scriptures here. We now have CDs, tapes. Now MP4, MP5, MP1000. You just have your BlackBerry, you just play the tape. You're listening. As you're driving your car, you're listening to it. You have the disc man. But then, are we taking advantage of these things? Imagine in Paul's days, if you miss a service, Paul preached, he's preaching now, and he's teaching truths of the word of God, and he preached, and you missed the service. You know you have missed it. How do you retrieve the information again? Do they have tapes? Huh? Talk to me now. CDs? No. Now you have all those things. You can say, don't worry, I'll get the CDs. Don't worry, I'll get it. I may not be in church on Sunday, but I'll get the tapes. What a generation. What a generation. We have to take these things seriously. Outside these books, you cannot know God. Outside these letters, you cannot know God. Hallelujah. So I treat my Bible. Come on, say it. I treat my Bible with more seriousness. One of the first proofs that you are not a serious Christian is when you are using someone else's Bible. It just shows the kind of person you are. If you are going to be serious as a Christian, take your money and buy a Bible. When I got saved years back, the first thing I bought was a Bible. I had this RSV translation. That was they had this green cover. I don't know whether I've seen that Bible before. They drew a tree on it, you know, made by the Bible Association of Nigeria or something. But after the very first Bible study, I saw that no, this is for something else. I went to buy King James Bible. That is center reference. Why would you be a Christian and you have never bought a Bible for yourself? It's sad. How would you? I mean, just like telling the doctor, do you have a stethoscope? Say, what's that? The stethoscope say, well, once in a while I get to borrow it from my friends. You know, if a doctor should tell you that and you want him to treat you, you just say, it is well with you. Because a Christian ought to have his Bible all the time. I read my Bible every day. For at least the last 22, 23 years, I've been reading my Bible virtually every day. And I'm not tired of reading it. Praise the Lord. So this is the mind of God. Say, this is the mind of God revealed to me. I'll take it seriously because this is the revelation of God given to me. So, notice that. The book of Ephesians now encapsulates the Christian life. It brings to bear, I told you last week, two books. I mean, the book is like split into two. The first three chapters, you, has done in you. What Christ has done for you. Who you are in Christ. The last three chapters now show you your responsibility. Your work. Your conduct. Your lifestyle. From chapter 3 verse 1, it says you should walk worthy of the vocation. From chapter 4 verse 1. Walk worthy of the vocation. Chapter 5 verse 1, walk in love. Be followers of God as dear children, walk in love. Chapter 6 verse 1 and 2 tells you to obey. You know, it gives you responsibilities. We're going to see that as we study this book. So the book of Ephesians is what I call the entire counsel of God's word. Some people have ears to hear a particular thing in the Bible. Some folks just like hearing about prosperity. Just tell them that they're going to increase materially, they will come to that church. Tell them about consecration, commitment, loyalty, forgiving other people, they won't want to hear that. Tell them about prayer, fasting, they want to hear it. Some folks, all they want to hear is holiness, want to go to heaven, want to go to heaven. Now tell them about prosperity, they don't want to hear it. So, people, we have a tendency of tuning our ears to a particular part of the truth. And anytime you pay attention to a truth at the expense of another truth, you fall into an error. Your ears must be open to the entire counsel of God. Are you following me this morning? Your ears must be opened to the entire counsel of God. About everything. Ephesians deals with relationships. We're going to see relationships between Christ and the church. Ephesians 1 to 3. Between the church and the world. Ephesians chapter 4. between people in the church, how we forgive ourselves, how we should not, you know, how we should not able ill will and grievance against one another. You see, relationship between husband and wife, father and mother. I mean, father, mother, and children, husbands and wives. You see, relationships explained. How do we conduct ourselves at our workplaces? You see it there. You also see the relationship between the devil and the church. I mean, don't know what to stand there for. Hallelujah. So it's a complete book. We're going to go into all that study. Praise the Lord. Alright. So, let's get back to Ephesians now. Chapter 1, verse 22, verse 23. That's where we stopped last week. So the book of Ephesians is an entire counsel of God's word. Verse 22. And he had put all things, don't forget we stopped that last week, under his feet. And gave him to be the head over all things to who? The church. So he said everything that Jesus did was for who? The church. Jesus died, rose from the dead, and all he got in redemption was for you and I. It's for the church. Now when we say that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, who is sitting at the right hand of God? The church. We saw that last week. Psalm 110. We saw that. The church is seated at the right hand of God. Nobody, no Christian will stand before any throne of judgment. And then you hear, you have done so and so. You are therefore condemned. No. The church is the judge of the world. I thought we saw that too. Did you see that also? Good. So, who is seated at the right hand of God? The church. He gave everything to the church. Now, he gave everything, the head of all things to the church, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the fullness of Jesus is the body. Now let me explain that to you. That's a parable. A head does not exist without a body. Do you understand that? The body of a man is the fullness of the man. He's not complete without the body. The same way, Jesus, in this parable-like explanation, the church is not complete with just Jesus as the head. The church is complete with Jesus and his body. That is why the body is called the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Say, we are the body of Christ. We are the fullness of Christ. You don't believe that, do you? We are the fullness of Christ. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 24. Then come at the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 15, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Let's take 25 together. Let's go. One to go. For he must reign till he had put all enemies under his feet. He must do what? Till he had done what? Now stop. Sometimes people think that this scripture, the first scripture we just read in verse 24, has to do with the end time. That is, when we get to heaven. No. Look at verse 25 again. Take it again. For he must reign till when? Now, are those enemies in heaven? Talk to me now. They are where? On earth. He must reign till he has put all the enemies under his feet. Now, look at 26. Let's go. Is what? Now, does death exist in heaven? Does it exist? On earth. So where must he reign? Come on, talk to me. Where? On earth. Now, look at the next verse. For he had put all things under his feet. Now, who is his feet? Huh? Come on, who is the feet of Jesus? So who will reign? Huh? The church. All that Jesus has done, he gave to the church. What we call the rapture, really, is the triumph of the church over death. It's not a, you know, these films, I've watched some films, Left Behind, you know, where the church service and everybody just appear, wow, and the pastor is left. Very interesting story like that. And the pastor is left. And then he said, well, you now have to pay for your salvation by your blood. And then they tell us that, you know, people say sort of things. They say, you now get a mark 666, you know, 666 that being put on your body. It will never remove. I don't know what technology that is. And I caught the hand. There's 666 on your body. What machine? You're going to boom. I say, you have the mark. I'm sorry. This is when you try to kill yourself, you will not die. Why? That means you're Christ Jesus. Why won't you die? So they just print different stories. But that's not our point today. He says, he must reign on the earth. The last enemy is death. That is, the church of Jesus Christ on this earth will triumph over death. Amen. So we have the victory over death. Verse 57 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I said amen. Amen. Alright. So, look at this. The church is the fullness of Christ. Jesus, Hebrews 10:13, says, this, when he had offered one sacrifice, he said, he sat at the right hand of God, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Sickness is his enemy. Disease is his enemy. Worry, unbelief. He says the church will triumph over them. So the last enemy shall be death. It's not Jesus that will triumph over death. It's the church. So we are the church of Jesus. Say, so we reign on earth. Come on, you don't believe that. Say, we reign on earth in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:17. He says, we have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Say, so we reign in this life. Matthew 28:18-19 said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. So you go therefore. Hallelujah. Can you imagine? He got all authority in heaven and earth. Notice that. When he died, before he died, he didn't have all authority. Remember that? He didn't have all authority in heaven and earth. He didn't have all authority. In fact, Satan came to him and he said, look at this. Look at the kingdoms of this world and the glory thereof. He said, everything has been given to me. Whosoever I desire, I give it to. Now, if Satan was lying, that's not a temptation. Okay? He wasn't lying. He said, bow down to me, then I'll give you everything. Thou must not worship any other but the Lord your God. He said that, then he left him. Now, in Matthew 28, Jesus had now risen from the dead, he had rose from the dead, and he comes to his disciples. And he says to them, because of what I have done, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Now, naturally, when someone says that, you expect him to stay, right? For the next 1,000 years, and then he has all authority. He moves from Lagos to Ibadan, because he has all authority. From Ibadan to Kaduna, to Kano, where there's Boko Haram. Hallelujah. He lives there, goes to Chad to London, from London to the UK. You hear that? From London to the UK, or UK to London. One boy in my secondary school said, when I leave America, I'll go to USA. That's very deep. That takes some revelation to understand. You know, but, you know. And then he'll move from there to Asia. But he says, you go. Hallelujah. He said, lo, I am with you to the end of the age. And he went to heaven to sit. That means the authority was for who? The church. So we have all authority in heaven and on earth in Christ Jesus. So, Ephesians chapter 1, go back there. It says, which is his body, verse 23, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, chapter 2, verse 1, that's our study today. From verse 1, I said, and you art he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, and the lust of our flesh, fooling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and whereby what? Nature, the children of wrath, even as others. But God, hallelujah, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us. Let's take five together. Here we go. Hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. Verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Now notice that. It points to us what we were and who we are now. What were we? It says we were dead in trespass and in sins. We were dead in trespass and in sins. Anyone who has not believed the gospel is dead. Is dead spiritually. He says we're dead in trespass and in sins. Now, when Paul said this, does it mean that you will see the obituary of the person? No. People were walking in life, like they were walking. They were living. They were having children. They were building houses. They were buying cars. But they were dead. Dead in what? Trespasses and in sins, the Bible says. Dead in trespass and in sins. Look at this. Verse 2 and 3 explains that to you. Wherein, in time past. Let me explain trespass and sins. Trespass means to wrong someone. Sins is a way of life. Trespass refers to conduct. When, for instance, I say, nobody should sit on this chair. It's for me. And then you heard about it, or you didn't hear about it, and then you sat on the chair. Now you have trespassed. You have offended me. You have broken a law. Now the second word, sins, is stronger. The word sin there is the word amataya. It means to miss the mark. Now, sins refer to a nature. That is, you have a nature of always doing wrong. Sins means to go against something willfully. So it says that naturally, we used to do wrong. Naturally, we only could do wrong. He says, so we were dead in trespass and in sins. Now he says, wherein, when, in time past, so in time past. He says, you walked, you lived, that's the word, according to the course of this world. The course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. He used the word according twice. According to the course of this world. That is according to the prince. The word prince, there is a ruler. The ruler of the power of the air. Now, don't take your mind to wind, breeze. No. The word air there is the word spirit. Pneuma. Spirit. The prince of the power of the pneuma. The spirit. And he explains the word spirit, the next statement, the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience. Now listen to me now. I know people have said, oh, the demons fly in the air. Don't, that's carnal. It says to you where they walk. Where do they walk? In people. Are you listening to this? They walk in people. He says we walk according to the course of this world. Why? Because Satan is called the prince of this world, the ruler. John 12 calls him the ruler. In John 12, is it 19 now? 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. If our gospel be hid, is he to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the mind of them that believe not. So Satan is a ruler of this world. He is the ruler of his age. The word world there is the Greek word aneon. It means the activities. The activities of this world. the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience. He says, before now, we all walked according to this pattern. The spirit that now walks, the word walks there, is the word he used in chapter 1, verse 19. The walk, effectually, something that is that does not need support. You just will do it. He says it's not works in the children of disobedience. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all, so say we all. Among whom also we all had our conversation. The word conversation there means conduct. In time past. In the lust of our flesh. He says in the lust of our flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And whereby what? Nature, the children of wrath, even as others. Now, notice the word flesh there. I know many people have thought the word flesh, you know, when you say flesh, the normal way to transliterate flesh is, sorry if I know Yoruba, ero, right? So flesh. So you say flesh is my body. So this flesh. One brother like that said he didn't want to commit fornication. So he took a knife and cut his genitals. Severed it from his body because he didn't want to commit fornication. So Jesus said, if your right hand will cause you to sin, you cut it off. He was being saved. He just rescued him, he would have died. I don't know where he would have gone to anyway. If he was born again, maybe heaven. You see, the word flesh is not the physical body. The word flesh refers to the carnal nature that is in sinful man. It's not the physical body. Hallelujah. Because the physical body does not have a nature. You know, you cannot, can you? I mean, you can't, if for instance you get to the mortuary and then you see a dead body, a body of someone who has died, and you go near the person and say, Master Noro, people do that, they talk to dead people. That's 30 days after the guy died. Daddy. It is Shibai. You have, they need to do deliverance for you. 30 days ago, there was no life in that body. What you have is a piece of clay. That's why, if they don't preserve it, it will just normalize with matter. Are you following what I'm saying? Do you know, if it's dead, if there's no spirit in that body cannot commit fornication. Are you aware? Is that dead body that's lying? It's not possible. Are you following this? So your body is not the problem. Let me see if you understand that one. The body has no nature of its own. It has no nature. It's what you tell it to do that it does. But Pastor, any time I didn't want you to do it, it's not true. Last night you were watching films for 2-3 hours. You were programming your body. Your body lives by information. And you expose your body so the kind of music you listen to. You know, kind of music, kolomenta. You know, discover you're behaving abnormally. You, somebody singing and says, my life is finished without you. I will die. Now, you heard that yesterday, you heard it today, you heard it last week. Now, you're going to be emotionally bankrupt. Without you. So your mind is focused on that, then it controls your body. But when you begin to hear God's word, you discover that your body will be used for righteousness. Amen. Your body has no life of its own. It has no power of its own. The Bible says the spirit, the body without the spirit is dead. That was why Adam's spirit was created before his body was. Because if God had created the body before the spirit, then God would have introduced death into humanity. Are you following that now? The spirit came before the body, or else, if there was a body without a spirit, that is a dead body. Is that clear to all of us? So when you read Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the spirit of life, verse 2, in Christ has made them free from the law of sin and death, in what the law could not do. He says, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own son in lack of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of God, right, of the law, may be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Now, when he says, walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit, is not referring to the physical body. He's referring to the nature of sin. That's why in verse 8 says that those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9 says, you are not in the flesh, but where? In the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God does what? Dwells in you. Say, I'm not in the flesh. So a believer is not in the flesh. The flesh refers to the old nature of sin that has been crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 6 verse 4. So the old man has been crucified with Christ. Galatians 5, when it says, walk in the spirit that you not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It didn't say your flesh. It says the flesh, and that flesh is not your flesh. Amen. It's referring to the influence of sinful nature around you. That's why I said the works of the flesh are manifest. Go and get our tapes. I think walking in the spirit and concerning spirit, soul and body, I explained all that in there. So it says, they that are of Christ, Galatians 5:24, have crucified the flesh, hallelujah, and the lust and the affections. Amen. Amen. So when you hear the flesh, it's not referring to your physical body, but to the old nature of sin. Say, I am not of the flesh. Amen. So when you hear the flesh, now get back to Ephesians 2. It says the lust of our flesh. Alright. And it says fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So before we met the gospel of Jesus, before we received the gospel of Jesus, we had a nature. It was a sinful nature. A nature of rebellion and disobedience towards God. And it says of the flesh, of our flesh. And it says, and we're filled with the desires of the mind. The word mind there is understanding. And we're by nature, so say by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. The children of wrath. The word wrath there is anger. That is God's judgment and anger against sin is upon anybody who has not believed the gospel. But you are not a child of wrath. Hallelujah. You are a child of God now. Having believed the gospel, you have been passed from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. Can I have an amen there? Okay. So the unbeliever, now watch something I want you to observe. Verse 2 says, there's a spirit that walks in the children of disobedience. It says, and the chief spirit, okay, the chief spirit is Satan. Anybody who is not born again is a child of the devil. Now, it's not an abusive term. It's not sarcasm. It's actually true. In John chapter 8 verse 44, Jesus calls the Pharisees who did not believe the word of God. He says, you are of your father the devil. You are of your father the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Based on this, the unbeliever shares identity with Satan. He shares identity with Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. And you know the funny thing? It says, the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience. So you are not going to see it written on their faces. It works in them. Verse 14. I want us to read together. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Let's go. If you are there, say amen. Let's go. Hold on. Be not unequally yoked together with what? Together with what? Good. So he's talking about who? You are what? A believer. He's saying, do not be unequally yoked together with who? An unbeliever. Now, go on. For what? So who is righteousness? Who is unrighteousness? Why? Because of what? Identification with Jesus. Are you following me? Go on. What communion at what? So who is a believer? The unbeliever? Verse 15. What concord at Christ's rebellion? Who is Christ here? Who is Belial? Who is devil? Who is Belial? The believer. Okay, maybe the believer is Satan. Go on. And what path he that believes with who? Who is an infidel? The unbeliever. Verse 16. And what agreement the temple of God with what? So who is a Christian? The temple of the unbeliever? The temple of idols. So you can see that? That's a function of identification. He is called the temple of idols. Not because he's a bad guy or a bad girl or a bad lady or a bad man. No. It's his nature. As long as he has not received the gospel and believed it, he is a son of disobedience. He's a son of disobedience and by nature a child of wrath. And is a temple of idols. And that's what we all wear. Amen. Now get back to Ephesians 2. That's what we all wear. So what controls the life of the unbeliever is not sin. You can't see it. It's in him. Let's take verse 4 now. Everybody, let's go. Ephesians 2, 4. Come on now. Everybody, let's go. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Can you say amen to that? Who is rich in mercy. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Say, I'm saved by grace. Say it again, I'm saved by grace. How do you explain it? By nature, you were a child of wrath. By nature, you were doing things that were wrong naturally. Now, you are saved. You couldn't have saved yourself. No. It says, God quickened us with Christ Jesus. Now, look, notice something there. When it comes to the raising of the dead, listen to this now. Does the dead man play any part? Huh? Can you imagine if you raise someone from the dead and says, and you know, you are talking, thank you for listening to me. You know, that means he wasn't dead. He said, come out of the grave and say, I hear you. That's Nigerian Nollywood film. Nobody is dead. He moves his leg. All manner of dead men. He doesn't play any part. He's raised from the dead. Hallelujah. He raised us from the dead and made us to sit. Hallelujah. So we are seated in Christ. So again, we are seated in Christ. So we are seated today in Christ. The word together there is the word to accompany. We are accompanied with Jesus in his exploits. Whatever he did for us, it has been reckoned to our account that we did it. Hallelujah. So you play no part. Say, by grace are you saved. You cannot earn salvation. You cannot merit it. You cannot deserve it. You can't work for it. You can't tell us why you are saved. Why are you saved? Well, you know, that message touched my heart. When you get the altar call, I ran forward. Nope. You are saved because God saved you. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't own anything in the work of salvation. You only received what Jesus has done. He paid for us. What we did was to receive what he had done. Hallelujah. Are you following that now? He paid for us. So look at the next verse. He says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding greatness of His grace in His kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. Now, you see, the old King James is not good in English there. Was it in the ages to come? I explained that to you, I think, last week or 2 weeks ago. That was it in the ages to come. You think He's talking about the future. Mm-mm. Now, He had told you that there was a time we're dead in sins. In those times, we're dead in sins. He now says, in the times to come. So, that means He's talking about the ages to come after we were dead in sins. Let me see if you understand that. I've explained this before. That is, it's referring to, there was a time, the word ages has to do with time. There was a time we're dead in sins. There was a time we're children of the devil. So, but in the age to come, in the times to come, He has demonstrated His mercy and His love towards us through Jesus Christ. Verse 8. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This is a powerful statement. By grace are you saved. Paul now shows the history of our salvation. That by grace are you saved. Nobody, and that's why it's like a joke when people say you can lose your salvation. I can't imagine how they came across such a thought. How can you lose what never became yours by works? It's unthinkable. The platform of grace, of salvation, makes it irreversible. Assuming I got saved because of my repentance, then my repentance will keep me saved. Assuming I got saved because of my conduct, then my conduct will keep me saved. Assuming I got saved by church attendance, then church attendance will keep me saved. Assuming I got saved by prayer, then prayer will keep me saved. But if I got saved by grace, it is grace that will keep me saved. Let me see how you understand that well. Let me see how you got that. Let me see. So you if you were not saved by works, then works cannot perfect salvation. He says, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Can we take verse 9 together, everybody? Let's go. Not of works, lest any man boast. Take it again. Say, I have nothing to boast. Say, I have nothing to boast. Nothing to boast. It has been paid for. Hallelujah. Jesus did everything. Imagine if you were owing money somewhere, and then they said you cannot, maybe your school fees, and they said you cannot write the exams till the school fees were paid. So I called you. Hey, and I said, Sam, I have paid your school fees. So yeah, thank you. Yeah, there I've dropped some other money for your pocket money. And in case you need more money to do your masters, I've put it in your account. And in case you need to do your PhD in your account, if there's something after PhD, I'll put it in your account. If you need money to buy houses and lands, it's in your account. I paid everything. Say, well, no, yeah. I paid for this, I paid for everything. Then you go to the exam to write the exams. Then you write the first paper. Maybe the first paper, you wrote the first paper. You show the receipts. I'm paid, yeah. Then the second paper. Then you are wondering, how do I enter now? I know he has paid, you know, maybe for the first paper. But I think the second paper, maybe I need to ask him whether he paid for the second paper. Why you would think like that is because you never knew. If you have been shown the truth and you have seen all that Christ has done, you will live in a position of rest. It has never crossed my mind. I got born again like 23 years ago. It has never crossed my mind in more than 20 years the thought of hell. I don't think about it. It doesn't cross my mind because it's not possible. By grace, I am saved. And what your works did not earn, your works cannot take away. Salvation is God, God, and God, and God alone. Philippians 2:12 says to work out your salvation. This is to work for your salvation. It says to work out. That means you already have salvation. Then live by the salvation. Not to work for the salvation. This one here said, I did not work for my salvation. Come on, he said, I did not work for my salvation. My works do not undo my salvation. It's by grace, through faith, that is in Christ. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God, he says, before ordained that we should walk in them. When it says we are his workmanship, what does it mean? We are his workmanship. We read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. He says he raised Jesus up from the dead, far above all principalities and power. And Jesus gave that power and authority to the church. Chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 and 7 says he raised us together to make us sit with Jesus. That is the workmanship of God. So we are God's handiwork in Jesus Christ. What does it mean? We are the fruit of redemption. We are the result of what Jesus has done. When you ask Jesus, what did you do when you died? Show us the proof of your death. And he says, show us the truth. Let us know, how are we sure that you died and rose again? He will point to you. Hallelujah. Because you are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. He will point to you. The church of Jesus is the glory of God. The church of Jesus is the glory of the redemptive work. He said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If we're not so, I've not told you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you will be also. I will come again and receive you to myself. He's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. Where we stay today. Where we sit today. Say, I am seated at the right hand of God. A right hand of authority, power, and dominion. I am the glory of God. I am the glory of God. I am the work of redemption. I am the work of redemption. Hallelujah. See that? He says, you are the workmanship of God. Created where? In Christ Jesus. Unto good works. Which God had ordained. He had prepared. Hallelujah. I like what someone said. He said the epistles. Oh, what a beautiful rendering. A friend of mine mentioned in one of our fellowships years back. That was 95. He said the epistles are the history of the believer written ahead of him. I like that statement. That's the history. That is, he says to you that God has prepared works before you. And the epistles unveil it to you. They are the history. It's the history, pardon me, of the believer written ahead of him. I'm what the word says I am. I'm what the word says I am. See, the epistles are my mirror. I see myself in Christ. I see Christ in me. I'm what he says I am. I can do what the word says I can do. I have what the word says I have. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am accepted in the beloved. Hallelujah. God has called me holy and blameless before him because of his love. I sit at the right hand of God, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion. All authority in heaven and on earth is in Christ Jesus. I am in Christ Jesus. I'm what the world says I am. I have what the world says I have. Hallelujah. Take your seat, amen. I'm what he says I am. Glory to God. I'm what he says I am. When your mind is full of what Christ has done, failure will not cross your mind. I tell people oftentimes, my motto in life is, I can never be defeated and I will never quit. How would a believer be quitting everything? You quit your job, you quit your home, you quit your career. Why would you be quitting? Hallelujah. My sufficiency is of God. Hallelujah. Somebody is never over until it's over. No. It's never over until I win. And I win in life. All the time. Hallelujah. Paul says we are seated. Far above. Why? You are the workmanship of God. Created in Christ. Unto good works. You are the workmanship of God. It's not your work. It's His work. It's not your work. It's His work. He raised you. And now you are seated. I believe it. I believe I'm seated in Christ Jesus. When I face a demon, I don't know, years back I was in my room in the university. I just heard noise. Strange noise. As I turned, I just saw this evil spirit came through the walls. Very black thing. I just moved over and slept off. So I woke up and said, Ma, for what? Can you interpret it? Why is speaking in tongues for a demon? But we speak in tongues. You say, Satan is confused. So he's wondering, what are you saying? He said, I should stay, I should go. Or I should beat him up. Hallelujah. You know, you're scared of demons and scared of somebody is doing jazz and then he's scared. A Christian. He's doing jazz and he's scared. Says why? I didn't pray yesterday. Boy, I'm seated. I'm not sure. I think it's video. I am seated. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. I'm seated in Christ. Far above. Some people say, we're going up to the high places to tear the devil's kingdom down. Let's go up. We've been deceived by the devil too long. We're going to tear. He's right, he's been deceived. What he says was his, was ours all along. So was the power will change hands. Power changed hands 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. He says, all authority and power has been given to me. And he has not given to anybody since then. I've found it in Christ. Hallelujah. The power has to be changing hands every month. One day, there will be a change. Hallelujah. I've got all the power now. Glory to His name. Hallelujah. I said glory to His name.
Hallelujah.
I told you before, if you hear it anywhere, that jazz, they use jazz, it affected me. Anything I've taught you, go and tear it and throw it away. I'm not a Christian. If jazz, juju should affect me, I prefer a place in hell. I am not worthy of the kingdom of God. Jazz. Born again man. So they are bringing out something. That thing. And they are scared. Christian. So, this guy goeth not for by fasting and prayer and lean over. Say, I'm seated. Hallelujah. In the heavenly places. One day I was talking to some friends in my class in the university. And I said, do you know, guys, that there are witches in this class? Pastor, no. I said, what did I see? I said, yeah, no, the witches are everywhere now. I said, see, witches. They look out for the woman with the long hair. Yellow. Or too black. That's Asmodeus. Too yellow. That's Fidelia or something. The Bacchus. Praise God. I'm Christ conscious. I'm Christ conscious. Say, I'm Christ conscious. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. Hallelujah. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. Look at verse 11. He says, Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, notice that, who are called of circumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. I'm going to just run through this, then we'll look at it next week. He says remember, he's asking them to remember that Jews used to call them Gentiles. They used to call them uncircumcised. He says now at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the confidence of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, hallelujah, I love that, now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes were afar off and made near by the blood of Christ. Glory to God. Look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and had broken down the middle wall of party. What is he saying? He's saying the Jew and the Gentile have been brought together in one body. He has made both one. Those who were far off were the Gentiles. Those who were near were the Jews. They were near salvation. The Gentiles were far from salvation. He says, by the blood of Jesus now, the Gentiles and the Jews were brought together. I'm going to explain that to you later, what it means to be a Gentile and a Jew. Now, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing ordinances, for to make in himself, what? One new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God, where in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Let's take verse 17 together. And came and preached peace unto you which were far off, and unto them that were near. Can you see that now? The Jew was near. The Gentile was far off. But in Christ, we are all now in God. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? All the law did to the Jew was to bring him there. The covenant of the promise. The old covenant. The pointed to Christ. But in the blood of Jesus, the Jew and the Gentile are brought together. Let me explain what it means to be a Gentile to you. The word Gentile, this is some study now. Just put this down. We'll look at it next week. The word Gentile is a Greek word ethnos. It means an ethnic. A tribe. Of a multitude of people who have one identity, a nation. And that word can also be used for the Jewish nation. Okay? In Luke chapter 7 verse 5, John chapter 11 verse 48, John 11, 50 to 52, you'll see the word, it's better for a man to perish than a whole nation. That's the word Gentile was used there, ethnos. However, Jews used it to refer to non-Jews as a group of people, two nations, the nation of Israel, and then the non-Jews. They called them Gentiles, and it was used to, in fact, English translates as heathen, godless, those who don't have God, because the Jewish people were the covenant people of God. So the Gentiles, the word Gentiles was used to refer to a nation that was not the nation of God. Why? Because God had the covenant with Israel. With Israel. However, that word, is used mostly for non-Jews, Gentiles, those who are not Jews, those who are not descendants of Abraham and the 12 tribes. Now listen to this. So, the Jews used a word called Goyim, G-O-I-M, I'll explain all that next week, to refer to the uncircumcised man. Circumcision for the Jew was the mark of the covenant. When you are circumcised, it's a proof that you're a Jew. So the Gentiles were used, what Gentiles were used to you mean even those who were not with the covenant, those who would not have a covenant with God. Matthew chapter 4 verse 15, Romans 3 29, Romans 11 11, Romans 15 10, note it down, Galatians 2 8, Romans 11 13, Romans 16 4, Galatians 2 12 to 14, and Ephesians 3 verse 1. However, the New Testament usage of the word Gentiles has changed. In 1 Corinthians 15 1, 1 Corinthians 10 20, 1 Corinthians 12 2, 1 Thessalonians 4 5, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, the word Gentiles is used to refer to the man who is not born again. So we'll look at all that meaning next week. Now, I told you earlier that circumcision was a mark of the covenant the Israelites cut with God. So they cut their foreskins, and that was a mark of the covenant. But you see, in Christ Jesus, that circumcision is now done to the heart, not to the flesh. Romans chapter 2 verse 29. Now turn there. Turn to this one. Romans 2:29. I'm running actually. Romans 2:29. If you are there, say amen. Okay, let's start from 28. Let's take it together. One, two, go. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Let's take it together, everyone. Let's go. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. 29. But is a Jew where? Inwardly. Where? The circumcision of where? Of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of who? Of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. Let's take verse 13, sorry. For neither they keep them, neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Let's take 15 together. Let's go. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor circumcision, but what? A new creation. Verse 16, everybody together. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Can you say amen to that? So circumcision now refers to being born again. Okay? Circumcision now refers to being born again. So the Jew, go back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 now. So he says he abolished in his flesh, verse 15, the enmity, the law of commandments, in ordinances, for to make in himself one new man. Two. That is, two races, the Jew and the Gentile, have now become the new creation. So the new creation refers to Jew and Gentile in Christ Jesus. One nation, one people, one culture, one Father, one God. Look at verse 16. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 17. And came and preached peace unto you who are far off, and to them that are near. Let's take 18 together. And through him, we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Can you say amen to that? Let's take 19. Everybody. And therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Hallelujah. So we are the household of God now. So he's saying circumcision referred to a time. There was a time you were called circumcision by those who were circumcised by the flesh. He said, but now there's one nation, one people in Christ Jesus. Today, if we use the word Gentile, we're referring to the non-believer in the gospel. We'll see that next week also. So, what Jesus has done is that the Jew that had the old covenant, who had the covenant of the tithing laws, the ceremonies, the ordinances, the dress code, the temple worship, that only made them near. It never brought them to salvation. The Gentile did not have that. No hope. No promise. But now in Christ, nobody is just near. We are now in Christ. We have come to God. We are now the household of God. We are no longer strangers. Hallelujah. So we are partakers of the promises. We are inheritors, heirs of the covenant. Today in Christ, we are now sons of God. We are now children of God. Hallelujah. We sit at the right hand of the Father. We are joint heirs with Jesus. We have the same spirit of Jesus. That's where we are now. Now are we in Christ Jesus. We have left the world. We have left the lust of the flesh. We have left the prince of the power of the air. We have left circumcision on circumcision. We have left temple worship. We have left the ordinances. We have left the rituals and the ceremonies. We have come to reality. Now are we in Christ Jesus. We don't go through anyone to meet God. We have come before God now. We don't pray through someone to get to God. We have come to God now. We don't ask God for forgiveness. He has given us forgiveness. We only receive it. Ephesians 1:7 says, according to the riches of his grace, now are we in Christ Jesus. Like I said earlier, the more your mind gets filled up with the thoughts of this, the more conscious you are, and the more victory you will live in. Hallelujah. Put your hands, bless them.